And so, yeah, Steve, it's great to have you with us again. You're such an encouragement. And so, yeah, Steve's going to help us learn and kind of know how to share our testimony. That's something that actually for all of us is such an important thing to do, is to share our story that others may hear it too. So, Steve, I invite you up.
Okay. Cheers. Thank you.
Can I pray for you?
Yes, please do.
Yeah. God, I thank you for Steve. I just pray that you bless him this morning. God, I thank you that he has the gift of the evangelist. Lord God, that he is here to encourage us. So I pray that we be encouraged by what we hear from him today. God, knowing that actually your heart is for those people, not in this building, but those in the villages around here. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So apart from all the mistakes that Viv made in introducing me last time, can anybody remember what we talked about? If you remember, we talked about speaking the name of Jesus. We spoke about, if you like, reaching out, evangelism, and as Viv explained, the New Testament says that there is no such thing as the gift of evangelism, okay? Evangelism, speaking the name of Jesus, is not something that the anointed few do. It's not something that the evangelist does. The New Testament explains in Ephesians 4 that God gives the evangelist to equip the whole church to do the work of evangelism. In other words, we're all called to speak about Jesus. We're all called to do evangelism, not just leave it to the one or two, not just to leave it to the keenies, okay? It's something that we all do. But we do it in different ways. We do it in different styles, ways that suits who we are. Some of us are different from other people, and in the New Testament, we can see evangelism happening in lots of different ways. And last time, who was here last time? Give me a wave. Okay, most of you. You remember that you did an exercise where you answered lots of questions and put your answers on a grid. And it gave you a sort of style of evangelism. And there was a passage of scripture which perhaps best explained your style. Who can tell me what the styles were? Anybody, shout them out. There were six. Intellectual. Confrontational. Helper, serving. Invitational. Sorry? Interpersonal. And you've missed out the one that we're going to talk about this morning, which is good. Testimonial. Very good. Okay. So before we go into that, when was it I was here last? I can't remember now. 2 months ago. Okay. Has anybody had any experience in the last couple of months or so about speaking the name of Jesus? Of using your style of evangelism or perhaps another style, because we talked about sometimes we have to change our approach according to the context or according to the people. Has anybody had any, if you've led 10 people to Christ, hallelujah, that's fine. But if you've just had a little conversation with someone and perhaps nudged them on a little bit, that's equally fine, okay? But has anybody had any experience of anything like that at all in the last 2 months? Wow, look at that. Look at that. Anybody like to come and tell us very quickly about why you're putting your hand up? What's happened? Come on. I saw lots of hands. I'm an evangelist. Come on. I saw some hands over here. Someone come and tell me. Oh, here's a hand. Okay. Just very quickly, about right. 60 seconds each.
Okay.
Some more want to come up and queue up. Come on.
We're just back from walking a section of the Southwest Coast Path, and there was a guy that we'd met on that walk, and we spent quite a bit of time with him in the evening of the walk. This guy was doing all of the 630-mile of the Southwest Coast Path, and he was doing it for charity, having suffered a brain hemorrhage the year before, and he was doing this for a charity concerned with brain injury. And For a while, I knew we were going to meet the guy again, and for a while God had been prompting me to say, I believe that God has his hand on your life. And, you know, I was able to say that. And, you know, I resisted the temptation to try and tell him everything at that time, because I'm sure we'll meet again. We really got on very well. But I was able to tell him just a little bit, you know, about what it meant to be a Christian, and that I felt that, brilliant, you know, God had his hand on his life.
Great. Fantastic. Next.
So, many of you will know that we spend part of our time here, part of it in Spain, and I want to tell you about John, a friend of ours who attends the church that we go to in Spain. John's an elderly man, and he's been diagnosed with terminal cancer, but he's gone to church all his life. Some time ago, his wife confided to us that she didn't think he'd ever made a prayer of commitment, and he's kind of walked the talk, but not walked in the truth of salvation. So I was there to see John, just he and I, one afternoon. And I asked him the question about it, which his wife had tried to broach with him a number of times and he'd just brushed it off. And I said, John, have you ever made a prayer of commitment? Are you saved? Because it's really important. He says, the truth is, I don't know. It's, you know, it's been a long life. He's 86, almost 87. But I don't know. I said, well, this is not something that you should be leaving to chance. You, absolutely. This life, however long or short it is temporary. The next life is eternal. You need to get this sorted. And I said, look, if you like, I can pray with you. I can even pray the prayer. And if you agree, then you say amen at the end of it. How do you feel about that? And he said, yes, I'd like that. So I prayed with him the prayer of salvation, and yeah, and he accepted Jesus at the age of 86 into his life.
Brilliant. Brilliant.
Yeah, having walked with Jesus or alongside the path of a Christian for all these years, he's finally stepped over the line. And when we spoke to them later by telephone, he said to us that he was like floating on air. So that did say to me,
wow,
that was a first-time commitment. And
brilliant,
and if I hadn't have had brilliant the guts, as it were, because it's not yeah easy to speak to your friends like that,
yeah,
then he might have gone to the grave unsaved.
Yeah. Yeah.
We didn't ought to be letting that happen, church, did
amen
we?
Hallelujah.
All right.
Well done.
Woo!
Amelia and I and Obi, we sometimes go to Sutton Park nowadays, just to, you know, because Obi really likes the outdoors. But straight to the point, when we went there one of the last few times, there's a man we saw there. He's Italian. I didn't know that until we saw him. And he just really likes, he was very smiley when Obi was walking toward him. So he just got into conversation, kind of, Amelia at first, he and Amelia just talking. And then obviously Amelia, that's kind of like the Italian way of the name. That's kind of like the first thing I said to Amelia anyways when we started dating. But then, sorry, back to the point. So the point is that, so I just got back to actually spend intentional time with him, sat on the same bench. And then got to find out that he frequents that park as many times as he can. He's a retired chef. His wife is very ill, currently in one of the nursing homes around there. So that's why he comes here, because he doesn't really live here. But he just kind of poured it out about how sad he is about life and how unfair it is and how painful life is for him. I mean, he's watching his wife suffer, and he doesn't think there's a God out there, because why would he allow such suffering and everything? So I just listened to him and, I really listened to him. And then at some point came in towards the end of our conversation about that, yes, I am I do believe in God, but I also am a medic. And I do, on almost a daily basis, I do see the practical sides of, on one hand, is there a God out there? And on the other hand, you're dealing with the tangible facts that you are seeing and dealing with at the moment. So but also just to talk to him, basically that I do believe that I just kind of shared my faith out with him, that I do believe there is a God, and that at the same time, it doesn't mean that, anyways, but I ended up praying with him anyways, which he accepted. I just asked if he's happy for me to pray with him, and he was actually appreciative of it, actually. But the way he was sounding beforehand, it didn't sound like he would. I also said a prayer for his wife, so I'm hoping to see him again sometime in Sutton Park. So you can pray.
Next.
That's loud. Sometimes I help out with a youth group in Settle. And this is a youth group with about 13, 14-year-old kids. And they're all from non-Christian backgrounds. But it's organized from a group of Christians of different churches. And basically, we have them there for fun games and whatnot. But we always have like a 20-minute faith focus slot, sort of, where we talk about different things. And we keep it really... like, how do you say that? Like, quite open entry level kind of stuff, of course, because they're 13-year-olds, and loads of them also have never heard of anything of God, and some of them do happily, but it's always interesting these 20 minutes to try and reach these kids and actually tell them about God, and it's sometimes incredibly chaotic. And nerve-wracking beforehand as well, because you know how important the story is, and then you know that they're all like buzzing with energy and want to run around and do other things. But a couple of weeks ago, we had like we could see sort of the first fruits of our labor, if that makes sense, because it had just been a faith focus again, and that's usually at the end when they're about to go home. And then you have a couple of genuine questions where you go like, okay, yeah, they're really curious, and then a couple of questions where you go like, this is so off topic, but that's okay. But then as the kids left, we were like, okay, this is quite good. One of the kids put a jacket on, and on her way out, she just stopped and she said, you know what? I think when I get older, I want to get baptized. I was like, oh, yes. So that was pretty good.
Amen. Well done. Well done. That's great, isn't it? It just reminds me the number of different situations. Walking on the Southwest Coast Path, somewhere in Spain, the local park, in a youth club, just reminds me that Jay John, who I know, he sometimes answers when people say, "Oh, I don't know many non-Christians," and he says, "What do you mean? They're everywhere. You know, they literally are. They are everywhere, and you know, the Lord." Makes us, he wants us to be free in terms of speaking about Jesus. And as Viv, what came through in our worship, that there's going to be contention when we speak about Jesus, but Jesus is always there with us. Now, last time, the biblical example for those who are looking at the testimonial style of speaking about Jesus, anybody remember what the biblical example was? John chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, you might want to quickly open it. And it's the story of the man born blind. Now, in Scripture, there are several examples of people sharing their story, their testimony, if you like. I like the word story. It's the word that most people would recognize. Testimony is far too holy and churchy, whatever. So our stories. And there are several examples. Perhaps the best one is the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, where Paul tells his story, his testimony, if you like. But I love the account of the man born blind in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals him. This is the one, if you remember, where Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, it says, John 9 verse 6, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, if you feel called to spit on the ground and make mud and put it on people, that's fine. But don't quote me on that one, okay? But that's what Jesus did. And it says in John 9, verse 7, so the man went and washed the mud off his eyes and came home seeing. Now, the interesting thing is, at this point, the guy doesn't really know who Jesus is. He doesn't really know what's happened to him. You've got to remember as well that a man who was blind back in the day would have been, by definition, an unlearned man. They would not have had any education or anything. They would have been right on the very edge of society. And he didn't know anything, really, about anything very much at all. That's his story. And he certainly didn't know anything about Jesus when Jesus healed him. It says in verse 11, he says this, the man they call Jesus. That's his story at that point. He's this bloke who called Jesus. He's the one who healed me. That's all he knows at this point. They say to him in verse 12, where is this man, they asked him. And he said, I don't know. He doesn't know anything else about Jesus other than he stuck some mud on his eyes and healed him. And then, as you know, I won't read it all out. It's quite a long passage, but it's good to read. If you've got time, read it yourselves. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're not very happy about Jesus healing, especially because it was on the Sabbath, and they attack the man for being healed, you know, because they don't want to believe that he's been healed. They don't believe he's the man. The guy says, yeah, I'm the man, I'm the man. But they quiz the man. By the time you get to verse 17, the man who's been healed says about Jesus, he is a prophet. So it's like his story is moving on. At first he doesn't know. He says the man called Jesus, and then he says, well, he's a prophet. But then the key verse is really verse 25. When they are dissing Jesus, they're in opposition to what Jesus has done. They're attacking the man who's been healed, just because he's been healed by Jesus. And this guy can't really answer them at an intellectual or intelligent level. He can't really take on the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the level of theology or debate or what about this, that and the other. The guy's not got no experience of that at all, but he says this classic line, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. In other words, he's saying, look, you can come at me with all your objections, all your opposition, all your intellect, all your theology. I can't answer you with that, but there's one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. And they can't attack him on that. It's something that they can't take away from him. That's his story. Once I was blind, now I can see. Now, we can read into this lots of things. There is the physical level in which Jesus opened his eyes, but there's also a spiritual thing going on as well. By the time we get to the end of the chapter, the man is saying, Lord, to Jesus, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So there's a spiritual opening of his eyes going on as well. And that, for many of us, is our story. I was never physically blind, but I was certainly spiritually blind. And I may not be able to answer a lot of people's objections to the Christian faith or their intellect or whatever, but one thing I can say, once I was blind spiritually, but now I can see. And our stories are so important because they're our stories. And nobody's ever going to be able to take that away from us. And to be able to speak about what Jesus has done for us, to be able to speak about what we know about Jesus is so, so powerful. So, you know, one of the styles of evangelism we looked at was intellectual evangelism. That is arguments. That is bringing theology. That is bringing all sorts of things into the situation. And that's great. But when we can say, this is what I know Jesus has done for me. This is who I know Jesus to be for me. That is the most powerful, powerful thing. So it's really important that we're able to speak about our story or our testimony. Okay? Now, a couple of things, and in a moment, you're going to get very busy. Okay? Because this is a community Sunday, and I've been briefed. It's not about me speaking all the time. Okay? So you've got some exercises for you to do, just like last time. But I just want to say a couple of things about this. Every single person here has got a story to tell. You've got a testimony about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Now, I don't know everybody here. There may be some people here yet, particularly some of you young people perhaps, who where you've never actually got to the stage where the blind man gets to at the end with saying, I believe. You see, but the blind man had a story all the way through. At one point, he was just able to say, I don't know who the guy is, but he healed me. He still had a story. So it may well be, whether you're young or old, that your story has not yet been completed, but you've still got a story. For those of us here who are believers, who are Christians, every single one of you has got a story. Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, but my story's pretty boring, really. You know, my story is just ordinary. That is amazing. In fact, it's untrue, because if you're a Christian here, your story is anything but normal or amazing or boring. It's amazing. It's a supernatural story. But I still find that a lot of people think that they have to have a, you know, a sort of like sex, drugs and rock and roll story in order for it to be a good one. You know, that you know those stories, those testimonies people have where people are down in the gutter, you know, and they meet Jesus in prison on Prison Alpha or something like that, and they have this glorious transformation, okay? Well, they are great stories and great testimonies, especially for people who are in prison, especially for people who are into drugs or rock and roll or whatever, you know, whatever. But guess what? The vast majority of people live good and normal lives. And what they need to hear is the stories of good, and not normal, because you're super normal, but just ordinary Christians who believe. Yeah? My story is definitely one of transformation, and it will work very much with people who need to be transformed. But as we heard earlier, there are people who believe that they are okay with God. There are people who believe that by going to church, that's okay. Okay? But they need to hear stories of everyday people who know the love of Jesus. So you've all got a story to tell. Everybody's got a Christian. The second point is this. When I'm talking about encouraging you to share your story, I am not thinking of coming up here to the front and giving your testimony. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. I mean, some of you may get the opportunity to do that. But what we all get the opportunity to do is to share our story in everyday life, in the context of a conversation. And that's what we heard from some of the guys who came up here. That we're talking about being able to share our story in whatever situations we find ourselves in. Whether it's walking a long distance footpath, whether it's in the park, whether it's when we're serving in a youth club or somewhere else, whether it's standing at the school gate and talking to other mums and dads who are there, whether it's in the context of hanging around waiting for your kids at the end of a school party or a party or something or other, or a school fair like I was at on Friday with my grandkids, whether it's being out for coffee with someone, whatever situation it is, it's being able to share your story and being prepared to share your story. And it's really good to be prepared, okay? So Viv was saying earlier that what happens is that when we share the name of Jesus, there is, what was the word you were using? Opposition or what was the word you? Contest. There's a contest going on, okay? Whenever we share the name of Jesus, there's a contest, okay? Well, the English football team has started entering a contest on Wednesday night, okay? We would expect that they are prepared for that contest, yeah? We, you know, that goes without saying. They're going to be training, they're going to be preparing, they're going to be getting their bodies ready, taking on lots of water, etc., etc. They are preparing for the contest. We need to be prepared for the contest, yeah? So they will be having practices. We need to practice, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So what I would like you to do, but when you get your A4 sheet of paper, okay, in portrait mode, what I would like you to do is to divide the piece of paper into three equal parts by drawing two horizontal lines. So you've got a piece of paper with three sections. So you've got a piece of paper with three sections. What I'd like you to do is to write as a heading for each section, okay? So the heading for section one is before. Before, okay? The heading for section two is conversion. I'll explain in a minute. Section one is before. Section two is conversion. Section three is after. And what I'd like you to do is to write just some notes about your story. And this piece of paper represents most of you, for most of you, your life in three sections. The first section is your life before you became a Christian. Okay? The middle section is your life, how you became a Christian, perhaps when you became a Christian. Who were the important people? What happened? Was it at a meeting? What age were you? Etc., etc. And in the bottom one, it's your life after you became a Christian, i.e. your life since. So you're just going to write down some bullet points, just some headings to help you. Okay. Now, this is the start of an exercise. It's Sunday morning. We haven't got long left. But you can take these pieces of paper home and do it out in a bit more longhand and write it out. But what we're doing is just preparing ourselves. Now, it may well be that you're struggling with this because you may say, for instance, I can't remember a time before I was a Christian. Okay? It may well be that you grew up in a Christian home. May well be that you made a profession of faith in Christ when you were young. And you may think, well, that disqualifies me from having a story. No, it doesn't. That's the most powerful story of them all. If you can't remember a time when you weren't a believer in Jesus, okay? So you just say that. I grew up in a Christian home, and I've always loved Jesus. Now, for you young people especially, or maybe the older people here, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and you may have always followed Jesus, but that doesn't mean that there weren't times when perhaps maybe in the teen years or whatever, you may have walked away for a period of time. There may have been some challenges to your faith, etc., etc. Okay? However, for many of us, there will have been a time when you can think, yes, there was a period of my life when I wasn't a Christian, but then you are now. So there's that middle section. How did it happen for you? We just heard one story this morning of how someone who's always been going to church in Spain but was led to the Lord by another believer. Did that happen for you? Who were the key people? What happened and how did it happen? Okay? And then the third section is what it means for you and your life now to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be part of a church family? Have there been particular times in your life when you've known the presence of Jesus and he's really helped you through difficult situations? So what is your life like now? You're just putting down bullet points, some notes. This is just a starter. It's to help to have a structure, some idea about if and when, let's say when you get asked the question, so how did you become a Christian, or when did you become a Christian, or what does it mean? Parents, you might like to do this exercise with your kid. Sharing your... I never fails to amaze me how people can be in the same church, even the same midweek group, for years, and they never heard people's story. So what you've done is a great thing to do, and a very easy thing to do in lots of different situations, in a midweek home group or with friends or whatever. It's practice. And we're not trying to make ourselves perfect. We never will be. But practice does help. It increases our confidence. Yeah? The more that we practice, and you can do it with pieces of paper, you can write out your testimony, you can have your own personal tract if you want, but it's much more important just to be able to speak naturally about who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. So I want to encourage you to practice, to share that with lots of people. Do it in the church, and then you'll be surprised how the opportunities seem to come outside the church. If I was God, and I wanted someone who doesn't know Jesus to hear from someone today who does know Jesus, I would so organize it that they bump into one of you. Because you've just practiced it, and it will come out. Okay? Because you think, that's my opportunity. Thank you, God. So, the more you practice in-house, the more it will happen outside of the house. God will give you those opportunities. The other thing is that the reason to do it in that three-tier structure as well is that often, it won't be very often that someone will ask you the question out of the blue, so how did you become a Christian then? Okay? But there are times when you're in a conversation when people will say someone something and you'll be able to turn the conversation around to that. So often people will say, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. I've got this, I've got that happened, I've got this. And sometimes you can start your testimony with the third bit. You can say, oh, well, that happened for me, but because I'm a Christian, this happened, okay? However, wasn't always like that. You go back to the beginning. I didn't used to be a Christian. I grew up in a non-Christian family and so on and so forth, but I had this encounter and met with Jesus. So you can use your testimony. It doesn't have to be when you get the opportunity. I start at the top of the page and finish up at the bottom. The more you've practiced and the more you've got some ideas for each section, the more you'll be able to bring it in into lots of different conversations. So I'm just going to pray, then I'll hand over to Viv. Father God, Jesus, thank you that you have given us all a story. And thank you, it's the most amazing story of how you have transformed our lives, how you have saved us, you died on the cross for us, and how we have come to that position of faith where, like the man born blind, we can say, I believe you are the Lord and Savior. You are my Lord and Savior. Thank you for that. And I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, you would just encourage them to be on the front foot and to look for opportunities to speak to people, whether it's friends or neighbors or work colleagues, school friends, whoever. Lord, look for opportunities to share about what you have done in their lives. And I pray for many, many more stories. Thank you for the stories we heard this morning. What's happened in the last couple of months. And we pray for many, many more stories as you encourage us. In the name of Jesus, amen.